according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn in the Word of God to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation used to be very easy to find. You go to the back of your Bible. Nowadays, though, there's so many concordances and maps and study helps and things that sometimes Revelation's a little harder to find. Revelation chapter 18. I was asked, are we going to have a special Easter message? Every Sunday's an Easter message. In the sense that we assemble together on the first day of the week and not the seventh day of the week. Why? When the seventh had been the seventh day had been the Sabbath for millennia. The seventh day had been the observed day from the beginning. Why did it change over then to the first day of the week? Because that was the day of the resurrection. And day seven gave way to day eight, the day of new things, the day of the first day of the week. And here we are assembled together on the Lord's day. So in effect, every Sunday is Easter Sunday. I might even get to have two Easters this year. My Ukraine trip is coming up, and the Eastern Orthodox Church observes a different date from the Western Church. And so a couple years back, I had two different Easters, and I haven't checked the calendar yet to see if that would be the case. Probably not. I'm not going till May this year, but I do get to go back to Ukraine, and I appreciate that. In any event, welcome. Happy Easter. Glad to have you here. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18, and we will continue our chapter-by-chapter study in the book of Revelation. Before we do, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is filled with the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves under the authority of your word, and we thank you for the privilege and blessing that it is to assemble together. We thank you for the privilege that it is to study to show ourselves approved. We recognize, Father, that approval comes through study, and it comes through presentation for work. And we are of those who strive to rightly divide the word of truth. We present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices. Father, we recognize that as we study, our thinking is transformed, our very being is transformed, molded into the image of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you that you have preserved a lampstand where the word of God is taught, where believers can be molded and transformed, equipped for the work of service. Father, we pray that this morning's message would go forth and not return void. Pray that it would be alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that, Father, as deep as it needs to pierce, even to the depths of soul and spirit, let the convicting ministry of your word take hold of each one of us and impress upon us the urgency of applying your word on a daily basis. For I thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, in chapter 18, we are ready to view another portrayal of the fall of Babylon. We saw in chapter 17 the fall of Babylon. In chapter 17, Babylon was proclaimed primarily as a harlot, as a woman who was dressed the way she was dressed, who was accomplishing the activities of her harlotry. And she rode the beast. And we took a couple of Sundays, three actually, Sundays to detail who that harlot is, what the beast is all about, and we have some tremendous information available on that if you are interested in pursuing that. So we saw the fall of that Babylon when after a season, after a time, the beast got tired of being ridden. Not only tired of being ridden, but chose to substitute the worship that that harlot was promoting with the worship of himself. In other words, the Antichrist will tolerate the one world religion for the first half of his reign. He will permit the harlot church to have dominion only so long as it takes him to consolidate his power in the other realms. He consolidates the political power. He consolidates the military power. He consolidates the economic power. And then the last thing he takes hold of is the religious power of the planet. And he does so, as we've studied from chapter 17, also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the book of Daniel, that he sits himself in the Jewish temple, that he puts himself there and demands worship himself as being God. Now in chapter 18, we have another description of the fall of Babylon. Some view this as the same Babylon in chapter 17, but too many differences emerge. And let me just read a few of these verses, and then we will pick up on the outline notes of study. By the way, these have been sent to the printer, so you will have the editing is complete. The final draft is in place, and we will have copies for you as soon as we get them printed off. All right. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. Notice we have the time marker of after these things. The description of chapter 18 follows chapter 17, and the events follow the events of chapter 17. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality." That's our porneia term for fornication. "And the kings of the earth have committed acts of fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Now, in this chapter, we have the commercial aspects of Babylon introduced. We had harlotry in the previous chapter. We had kings mentioned in the previous chapter. Nations that fell under her religious influence are indicated there in chapter 17. But now we find a commercial Babylon at work, where once again there are kings, there are nations that submit, there are also merchants that submit. "I heard another voice from heaven," verse 4, "saying, 'Come out from her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues.'" Interesting how there is a locality, a geography from which true regenerate individuals, believers, can actually flee, as opposed to the religious system, the false church that makes up the harlot from chapter 17. The regenerate are not commanded to flee from that Babylon. Matter of fact, I would put forth that the regenerate are not a part of that Babylon. True born-again believers are not a part of that false church religious system. But here, it may very well may be that regenerate individuals, born-again believers, that the Lord would call my people, even Jewish people during the tribulation, would have the opportunity to flee before commercial Babylon is destroyed. Just one of the differences between the two chapters. So the warning to flee, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen and am not a widow, and will never see mourning.'" That's a citation from the Old Testament. We're going to spend some time this hour in Isaiah. We're going to spend some time showing you the foundations for this promise. We are reminded once again that the book of Revelation is the culmination of the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets find their culmination in the book of Revelation. And by Old Testament prophets, we want to include Jesus Christ as an Old Testament prophet. And his prophecies that are recorded in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Mount Olivet Discourse and throughout Matthew 24 and 25 and throughout the Gospel records, the book of Revelation concludes the message from the Old Testament prophets. Very important that we recognize that. It's not the capstone to the New Testament epistles. The New Testament epistles from Romans to Jude handle themselves just fine. Revelation does not complete Romans through Jude. Revelation completes Isaiah through John, or even Genesis through John, recognizing that the Lord's messages were the messages of an Old Testament prophet. All right, chapter 18, as I said, some view this as the same Babylon as chapter 17. They say, look, it's Babylon here, it's Babylon there. And they see similarities, such as a cup. There's a cup in each chapter. The cup's a little bit different in this chapter because it's double strong. This is the make mine a double approach to this cup that's filled with the wrath. There are too many differences, though, between the chapters. And so we identify the similarities, but we don't identify them as one and the same. Too many differences emerge. Religious Babylon, that was chapter 17, is destroyed by the beast and his world empire, replaced by his own religious system. You'll note that it is a happy event. to these kings. They're the ones that brought it about. They're the ones that suffered for the 3.5 years that they tolerated the harlot church. They tolerated it. They tolerated being ridden. See, I don't know any wild beast that tolerates being ridden. You can break a horse. You can break. In fact, Ralph Braun's son-in-law does that. He breaks these wild horses. That's his specialty. And I think that's weird. But there are people that do that. See, not my realm, but he enjoys it. But I would put forth that the moment that beast is broken, it's no longer wild. It's now broken. It's just entered. It's just been promoted from the realm of a wild animal to the realm of a domesticated animal. When the scriptures break down the difference between the wild and the domesticated, that's partly what they're looking at. I don't know any beast that loves being ridden. Lions, bears, leopards. And this ferocious beast, I'm sure, isn't happy about the harlot sitting on his back. You start to wonder who's driving, right? Now, I've only ridden a horse 5 or 6 times now in my life. And I've told you about every single one of them when they happen, because the first one was only about 5 years ago or 6 years ago now. And so every time I've had an opportunity to ride a horse, I come back to church and I tell you about it. And it's only been a handful of times to this point, and I'm still not very accomplished at it. And there's no question in my mind who's driving. When I'm sitting on that animal, I'm not in charge. And they know that. They pretty well pick up on that. And fortunately, the venue where this happens is very safe in a trail environment. And then basically the horse does this every day of his life, and he just follows the horse in front of him. And they go on a little route and come back, and that's how it works. Well, so I'm not steering the horse. Occasionally I get a little assertive, and I yank on the reins, and I say, I want to take a little different path. You know, I don't want to follow that horse. I want to go another way, but very rarely. And it's a fight. It is a fight. I got to convince that horse that he's the horse, I'm the human, and he's going to go where I tell him to go. Because God gave Adam dominion over the horse. Adam named the horse, and I'm a son of Adam. That's how it works. This beast does not like being ridden. And the harlot may think she's in charge, until such time as the beast and his 10 horns, the kings that support him, turn and devour her. We see that at the end of chapter 17. Verse 16 says, "The 10 horns which you saw in the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled." So this is the end of that harlot. This is the end of Babylon in chapter 17. But it's a different Babylon in chapter 18. And one of the biggest things that convinces me of this is the difference. Because when religious Babylon is destroyed, it's Antichrist and his kings that do it. And they're happy to do it. That's their purpose. That's their intent that God has given them to do it. Commercial Babylon is destroyed, not through the beast's agency, but by direct divine destruction. And the beast world system will lament its fall. It is not a happy day when Babylon falls in chapter 18. You will notice verse 9 of chapter 18. Well, the destruction comes in verse 8. "For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." So direct divine judgment by Jehovah Elohim. "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality," in other words, they fornicated with her, "and they lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament." That's quite a different reaction from chapter 17. "They will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore." Commercial Babylon was the biggest customer the merchants of the earth had going. A market for everything was there. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every kind of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. An economic commercial power that imports the wealth of the globe. Now they're out of business. It goes on, cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Slavery, of course, having many different forms. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Anyway, this goes on down. It goes down through. There's so much more to this. I think you've got the picture on it. Now, the commercial Babylon is destroyed by God, and the beast's world system will lament its fall. See, as far as the religious system is concerned, it wanted to bring an end to that religious system because that wasn't his religious system. That's what he had to put up with in the chaos of the post-rapture world system. That was the religious system that was on the ground and ready to seize control when true believers were removed. And that religious system will do so very quickly. It has always been very quick to do so. We'll be studying that tonight in our church history class. And so the beast puts up with it until it can get rid of it and replace it, until it can seat himself in the temple, declaring himself to be God. At which point, all worship to the Queen of Heaven will be over and done with. He won't tolerate anymore. The fall of commercial Babylon is something different. It's over, it's gone, and there's no bringing it back. This was his economic system to start with. This is what he was able to put into place. This is what the false prophet helped him put into place. They devised this mark, the 666 encoding, that would permit all those who take the mark to participate in the commercial worldwide economic system. This was the great utopia of the world economy. And it's over. Because the centerpiece of it, the home base for all of this, the one market that would take everything on the planet and bring it to itself, is now gone. That will not be replaced. This is marking the end of this 3.5 year period of time as Armageddon is about ready to be unfolded. Now, the fall of commercial Babylon is detailed. In fact, 24 verses here in this chapter are describing, the whole chapter is describing the fall of commercial Babylon, beginning with an angelic decree. Notice the angels come forth and they pronounce it having been fallen. Having been fallen. The angel comes out crying with a loud, a mighty voice saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, having been fallen, pointing to the past completed action, the certainty of it and the totality of it. The decree is judged as a completed judgment. The warning for faithful believers to flee demonstrates that the judgment is completed in God's design, but not yet realized on the earth. You see how that works? He uses the language of already been fallen. You've already lost. You've already been destroyed. Fallen. It is fallen because it's been decreed. It was like when Jerusalem fell in the 5th century, 6th century BC. And God told Jeremiah, he said, stop praying for Jerusalem. It has fallen. You haven't seen it yet, but it has fallen. I've given it into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And Babylon will destroy Jerusalem. And there was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, left in Jerusalem to watch it fall around his ears. All right? Well, it's pronounced as being fallen, while at the same time, believers are warned to flee. My people, in context, being Jewish people, my people are commanded to flee. So we recognize that it is, in God's mind, a completed act. But there's still time on earth for the human beings to flee. I hope we can distinguish the difference between what God has in view as a completed act and what we still are accountable for in our volitional decisions, in our activities, in our work, and when it comes to what He commands us to do. His plan, when he put forth the grace eternal plan of the ages, the divine decrees from the foundation of the world, is a completed act. And yet, day by day, you and I are expected to live in obedience of his commands. Thirdly, we notice the lamentation of the world system in verses 9 through 19. And for this, we find a parallel in Isaiah. 700 years before Christ, this message was already given. The lamentation of the world system. What are the sort of things that make the world system sad? Do you ever think about that? You probably think about it in your personal life because you have worldly coworkers or worldly family members or people you know that think in worldly terms. And there are things that will devastate them, leave them absolutely saddened. A health test or employment test or financial loss of a job, and the world system gets devastated, saddened over events that with divine viewpoint you can face with confidence, with a boldness and an encouragement. Now, take that, that's at a personal level now. Take that and multiply that on a global scale with respect to these nations. What are the sort of things that would make those nations saddened? Well, the end of their prosperous ways, a global depression that puts an end to their great boom that they were enjoying under Antichrist's economic system. All right, so join me. Hold your finger there. Let's go all the way back to Isaiah, Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Now, I'm headed for verses 7 and 8, but there's much larger context. Beginning with the beginning of the chapter here in verse 1, "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, strip off the skirt, and cover the leg, cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered, your shame also will be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. A Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit silently and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no longer be called the Queen of Kingdoms." Now, some of this is kind of rough to deal with on a Sunday morning and such sunshine with such nice, decent folks. But the plunder of warfare in the ancient world is brutal. And it is ugly, particularly for the women. And the men, of course, are dead. They were killed in the battlefield or they were slaughtered in the plunder of the city. The women, though, have value, have a benefit in as prisoners, as slaves, as sex slaves, concubines, and all the rest. And so they become part of the plunder. All right? That's just the nature of the ancient world. Alexander the Great, that was his practice at the beginning of every campaign. He lined up his men and he butchered the prostitutes that were a part of his army. You didn't realize that, did you? Alexander had prostitutes in his army. He had a whole corps of them. They were designed to provide amusement to the men, to his soldiers. And when he got ready to embark on a new campaign, he brought them all out in front of his whole troops and put them all to the sword. He told his troops, "All right, you want to replace them? They're right over there." And he motivated them to their next campaign to go plunder and conquer and replace the stock of their slaves. We have that being described here in this queen of the kingdoms. Now notice, now all of this, of course, is speaking to the political end of historical Babylon, but it's also speaking in spiritual terms to the end of time. We don't know that with Isaiah by itself, but we see that with Isaiah compared to Revelation. We find out in the context of Revelation 18 that God's message to historical Babylon had an end times application to commercial Babylon. And we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And by virtue of Revelation 18, we realize that these Old Testament prophecies were going far beyond the historical Chaldean kingdom on the Euphrates River. Verse 6 explains, "I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage and gave them into your hand. See, Babylon should not, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon should not have been proud that they conquered the Jews. They should not have been proud that they destroyed Jerusalem, or that they leveled the temple, or that they plundered the holy artifacts, because it wasn't them doing it. God himself, Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, was destroying his own people, disciplining them as he promised to do. So God's the one that did that. You did not show mercy to them. On the aged you made your yoke very heavy, yet you said, I will be a queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am. Notice the language of I am. This is the proud voice of Satan, who has declared that he will be like the Most High God. And it's the voice of pride that lies underneath every empire, every human throne, every economic empire. It lies underneath commercial Babylon in the end times. Who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I will not sit as a widow, nor know loss of children. Thinking that she's secure. Thinking that she has set everything up perfectly. She's not going to have her skirts uncovered and be carried away in the nakedness of her shame and the things that are described in the first part of that chapter. She is set in her own mind. Invincible. But these two things will come on you suddenly in one day. Loss of children and widowhood, they will come on you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells, you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. You know, that's interesting. There is an attitude, and Americans are very guilty of it. There is an attitude that comes through prosperity. It's a pride and arrogance that comes through affluence. The sense that you have the money to solve problems. And you build up a portfolio for independence. And you create a diversified portfolio where everything is placed everywhere in a way that you can create your own sense of invulnerability. Because you kind of plan for that and say, okay, if this area tanks, this other area will do better. If this area tanks, this other area will do better. And assuming it all doesn't collapse, I'm okay. Because we've got it all covered. We've got every insurance potential covered. We can't even be harmed. We've got flood insurance, fire insurance, earthquake insurance, you know, you name it. Who needs God anymore? We've insured everything. And you can build a sense of pride through economic sovereignty, pseudo-sovereignty, it's not sovereignty, but you can build a sense of pride thinking, we can solve any problem. Our money will take care of it. Well, it's a very interesting idol, and as I pointed out, many Americans are serving that idol. But what happens when that idol lets you down? What happens when it's all gone? See, how many Americans had their idol shattered on 9/11? When the World Trade Center came down and the economic chaos and the idea that, wow, how come my government didn't stop that from happening? Government's supposed to take care of everything. Government's the answer to everything. Government didn't do so well there. Right? Is government your idol? Is money your idol? What happens when the market collapses? And you get stockbrokers jumping out of buildings and their world is over. To a believer, though, oriented to truth, an economic crash is not the end of the world. Particularly when it was promised from long ago, and it's a demonstration that the Father is faithful. All right, back to Revelation 18 then. So this message is nothing new. It has been long coming. We see that kings weep and lament. We see that merchants weep and mourn. One of the things I hope our church history class pays attention to during the Middle Ages is the rise of the merchants, the rise of a class of people that transcend boundaries. You always have had nobility, you've always had kings, you've always had rulers, and under the feudalism of the Middle Ages, that's what it was. But then study the rise of mercantilism. Study the rise of the economics of the Middle Ages. Learn something about the Hanseatic League. Learn something about men that became very, very wealthy apart from political dominions. In fact, they were able to use their wealth to manipulate political dominions and bribe their way into positions of power and control political events and military events. It's an interesting state of history, and yet Revelation 18 prefigured it and presupposed it and understood that there would be kings on the one hand approaching things on a political national basis, but there would be merchants on the other hand approaching things on a commercial international corporate basis. And fascinating that the Apostle John could write that in 96 AD. But we see it here in Revelation 18. So the kings are weeping and lamenting, the merchants are weeping and mourning. See, the success of commercial Babylon is unparalleled in world history. Now, there have been some economic success stories, and I'm a student of history. I love different eras of history. And when you examine the great age of exploration and the age of sail and what Europe was trying to do when they set up their colonies and their imperial attitudes around the globe. They were setting up their economic empires. In any event, there's so much to go into this. The success of commercial Babylon is unparalleled in world history. Now, to this point, I believe that in 2006 AD, that there has never been an economic system the world has ever seen parallel to the United States of America. I believe that our free market economic system and our economy has never seen the likes of it from this point or ever before up to this point today. Does that mean it's going to continue tomorrow? No, we got no guarantees for tomorrow. We weren't promised tomorrow. We're not Yahweh's covenant nation. We're not promised an eternal estate. And if he wants to destroy us tomorrow, that's his good pleasure. As wicked as we are, I'm surprised he hasn't done it already. But the economic system Antichrist will employ will make the United States seem like paupers in comparison. Predecessors and shadows for commercial Babylon include, I'm just going to give you a string of things, the Phoenician merchant cities. The Phoenician Empire was so unique compared to anything that preceded it. Tyre and Sidon, they were sons of Canaan. Canaan, of course, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. So in the very earliest of days after the flood, when Nimrod was all excited to set up a religious system and a tower, Tyre and Sidon were setting up sailing ventures, merchant cities on the coasts. And it's interesting, right in the very early days after the flood, we're seeing the beginnings of religious Babylon and commercial Babylon. We're seeing them in Nimrod's tower, and we're seeing them in the Phoenician merchant cities. You could talk about the sea republics of medieval Italy, Venice or Genoa. I never heard of Amalfi till I looked it up in Pisa. Some of you that are medieval historians, you probably know all about Amalfi. I just learned about it. The Hanseatic League, of course, being German in background, that's the one that I was most familiar with up in the north. The Muscovy Company, the Russians got involved with it. In fact, they followed up they took one of the franchises away from the Hanseatic League. The Dutch East India Company, the British East India Company. All right. Now, those global economic empires were what they were, accomplishing the great evils of what they were accomplishing and accumulating the great wealth of what they were accumulating. But what were they really doing? They were trial runs, so to speak. The spirit of Antichrist already at work, preparing for the ultimate world economic empire, which has yet to be unveiled. In more modern times, we might talk about the international stock exchanges. We might read Adam Smith and his Wealth of Nations, we might talk about the nature of modern corporations. New York Stock Exchange, Euronext, World Trade Organization. I find it fascinating. The groups that protest the World Trade Organization. Is it any wonder that Christ said that Satan is divided against Satan? I find it amazing, the groups that are at war with each other. You would think that they would be allies. As far as, they're both pretty anti-Christian, and yet they're at odds with each other. Why is that? I believe it's because this present spirit of Antichrist is under restraint, and God is not allowing them to unify and join forces to this point. But they will. We observe at the end of this chapter the rejoicing in heaven, verses 20 through 24. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Then a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. This great economic engine was what permitted Antichrist's empire to engage in the worldwide persecution that it was engaged in during this tribulational age. Now, isn't it amazing? This time coming up, Antichrist is dreaming about it. It's this utopia. How long has humanity been dreaming for utopia? Since the fall, thank you. And really, the dream about resurrecting Rome ever since Rome fell. And this idea of world peace, can you visualize world peace? See all those bumper stickers everywhere. Well, when's that going to happen? The first form of it, the pseudo form of it, the counterfeit form of it will happen under Antichrist, under his reign, after Christ returns and calls his bride home. And there are no more doctrinally oriented believers on the planet to stand in his way. And that plan can go forward. And they can bring about a system that will supposedly be the greatest thing humanity has ever seen. But then what starts happening? Seals are broken. All kinds of death, all kinds of destruction. Trumpets are blown. More death, more destruction. And bowls are poured forth. More death, more destruction. The great plans of the adversary are falling apart, seal by seal, trumpet by trumpet, bowl by bowl, and this great Eden he was trying to bring about on the earth was a fraud to begin with. So the world laments the downfall of the greatest commercial enterprise in the world. And you can imagine as they live in denial over it, I mean, everything is touched here. Musicians and flute players, harpists, trumpeters. You know, a nation that's got time for leisurely pursuits, a nation that has time to promote the arts, has leisure time on its hand to promote music. You know, it's only a wealthy nation that can truly do that on this kind of scale. I find it remarkable when you go back to Genesis. If I had time this morning, we'd go back and we'd look at Cain. When the first thing he did when he built the city, what did that city feature? Musicians, trumpets, and so forth. Craftsmen indicating the manufacturing base, the sound of the mill, the construction base of the empire. All of this is over with. This whole society has come crashing down. The great commercial Babylon, as it features in the tribulation. Now, I've been very careful not to name it, because I'm not a prophet. I won't be here to see it. But if the rapture comes today, what do I think it's going to be? if the rapture comes today. If the rapture happens today, we already discussed what religious Babylon is. We discussed the organization that's ready on a global basis to seize the religious power of the planet. If the rapture happens today, what's the economic power ready to seize the world economic system? Well, Lord knows he's in charge of that. You were not going to get me on tape saying that the United States of America is commercial Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. I am not going to say that. And there is no nation today that can match the description in Revelation 18 other than trading on every ocean, trading with every nation, and buying the planet. Why do we have cheap labor in every country on earth? So we can import those goods here. May not be the United States. We can be destroyed long before the tribulation, long before the rapture. God may bring this nation down in judgment long before that. The world laments the downfall, but heaven celebrates. Heaven celebrates the downfall of the greatest persecutor of the saints. Remember, tribulation is going to put the Holocaust to shame for the number of Jewish people that are exterminated. It will also put the Inquisition to shame for the number of born-again believers in Jesus Christ that are executed, and the Crusades and everything else that ever came before, the persecution of the saints, the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth finds its greatest application in Antichrist's dominion. All right. Well, that brings us to the end of commercial Babylon. We'll come back next week and just in time for Armageddon. Chapter 19 is when Jesus Christ returns, and you'll notice in chapter 19, look down in verse 14, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's why I've been so nervous about my lack of horsemanship. I want to get as much practice in as I can ahead of time. Somebody asked me a while back, they said, have you ever taken a tour of the Holy Land? I said, no. But I will someday. I've got reservations already made. I've got a horseback tour already scheduled. Don't know when, but it will happen. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for your plan. And Father, the prophecy that John wrote on the island of Patmos in 96 AD is in complete harmony with the prophecy that Isaiah wrote in the 7th century B.C., And Father, it's all a part of your plan. We realize that when you were pronouncing judgment upon historical Babylon, that it went so far beyond the historical empire on the Euphrates. We realize, Father, that it was looking forward to the end of time when the shadows give way to the reality, and the reality is the great religious and economic powers that support Antichrist and what he does on this earth. Father, we are in this world still until you choose to take us out of it. We're to make use of it, but not full use of it. Father, we want to be wise to the ways of this world, and yet, while we're shrewd as serpents, we want to remain as harmless as doves. Father, I pray that the believers who hear this message might be convicted with respect to the world system, might be convicted with respect to where their confidence lies, and if they're trusting in the dollar, I pray that they might reevaluate and place their trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his most precious and holy name. Amen.